Good morning, good morning. Hey. You got your... All right, got some lights. Whoever needs coffee has got it. Okay. We are in the wonderful book of Exodus. If you would turn... or put in on your phone to Exodus 5. I don't know if you heard that. We're still getting a little feedback. Exodus chapter 5. I know we don't do this all the time, but I'm feeling spry this morning. Why don't we stand up to read the Word of God? We're gonna roll right on through a few verses in chapter 6. So when I just keep reading, don't get worried that I'm gonna read the whole book. Chapter 1, Exodus 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words.'" So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete the work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Stop there for a second. Do you remember God's response when Moses said, "Hey, I don't. Can you send someone else?" God kind of got angry. Asking God, "Can you send someone else?" is not as bad as calling God evil. So as I look at this, Moses says this, and I'm thinking, Moses, you better duck. All right, let's look at God's response. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. Actually, all right, I'll read it now. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses, because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Here, let's pray. Lord, you are revealing yourself in your word about how you work, about who you are. And God, reveal yourselves to us. Lord, help us. Lord, we cannot find you. You have to reveal yourself to us. Thank you for the revelation you have brought us, and I pray this morning, God, that you would reveal more to our hearts and help us live in those truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can sit down. Wow, this is a chapter right here. Lots of stuff going on in this chapter. Lots of things that we could say. But I think this chapter is dealing with discouragement. I think this chapter is dealing with failure. This chapter is dealing with circumstances that don't necessarily go your way. That's what we're talking about. So there's happier subjects to talk about. But this is kind of what happens here. Now, it's hard to kind of understand what's going through Moses' mind. I'm going to talk a little bit, and you don't have to agree with me. But Moses seems really surprised here that the circumstances walked out the way it did. And I kind of look at it and I go, Moses, what did you think I will harden Pharaoh's heart would look like? Moses, had you been lied to? Like, no, Moses, you weren't lied to. I think, Moses, you didn't listen too well at all. You were overly optimistic about how things were going to go here. You had a false expectation. And in your false expectation, you did not approach this very well. Now, if you go back to Genesis 3:18, where God says, when you go to Pharaoh, say this. He tells them exactly what to say, exactly who to bring, exactly what to do. Moses, he kind of gets it. If you go to Genesis 3:18, he tells Moses, bring the elders of Israel with you before Pharaoh. It specifically says in this passage, just Moses and Aaron went. If God's going to tell you who to bring, you bring those people. When you hear it out of God's mouth, it is a very moderate request. It seems a very reasonable request. Hey, the Lord God has met with us and wants us to take a festival into the desert for 3 days. And you get the sense, oh, the Lord God has met. Here's my reasonable request. Okay, I get it. And then Moses goes before the people, and Moses goes before Pharaoh, and it is very authoritarian. He starts out, there is no the Lord God met with us. He starts out, let my people go. And I go, Moses, I don't think you're walking this right. There is no the Lord God said. Moses even threatens plagues, thank you. Just group preaching. Moses even threatened plagues. And I go, God, did you tell Moses to threaten plagues? So as Moses goes on, he gets his head on a little more. He says more, but he really shapes this up to be like this absolute, like, power play against Pharaoh. Now, I look at this and I think, God, what you wanted was to make this reasonable request to Pharaoh, and then you were going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and things weren't going to go well, and everyone in the whole world would look at it and go, wow, Pharaoh's being really hard-hearted. Like, what's his deal? Instead, Moses comes up and brings the hammer, and this is going to be a showdown. So as I look at Moses, I look at him. He failed because he went in front of God, and then he runs away, and he goes to the wilderness, and then God shows up to him, and then he doesn't want to go, and then he finally goes and has the word of God, but he doesn't obey it as clearly as he should, and we've got a lot of failure here. But I kind of look at it and I go, well, but God's still on track. Right? He's got a hard-hearted Pharaoh. The plagues are coming. He's going to free the people. God's plan is still moving forward here. Now, I just kind of think about our own failure. First of all, our own failure is not very easy to admit, is it? Not only is it not very easy to admit, we kind of want to go off into a corner. And we go off into a corner and we go, oh, life is so hard and life is so miserable. And it's unfair. And everybody's let me down. And nothing really goes right. And blah, blah. And we have guilt. We have guilt in what we've done and maybe that we've let God down. Sometimes that can be, and we like push God away. I don't want to go before God. And there's one thing in this passage that Moses sets us an example for. And that is, Moses goes to God. Immediately. Moses goes right back to God. Now, before, when Moses failed, he ran away from God. And he ran away from the circumstances. And he ran. But this time he didn't do that. He goes straight to God. Moses is really human when he gets to God. He is really human. And he's really raw. And you sent me. And why? And you did this. And why? And part of me goes, hey Moses, Pharaoh's heart is really hard here. And the way you approach this isn't helping. We could say, Moses, that this is kind of your fault, but you're also right. It is God's fault. And Moses, do you remember when God said he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart? Like, we're not off course. You're doing fine. Now, as I look at this, in my heart and my soul, I have a, but on the other hand. And so, can we identify with Moses for a minute? Let's just identify with him. God showed up to him and did all these miracles. God showed up to him and said, I'm with you. I am sovereign. I am powerful. I'm going to free the Egyptians. And he gave these great, awesome promises. And then he goes before Pharaoh, and you go, the promises didn't work. Like, Moses had this expectation that these promises are going to happen, that this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. But the truths that brought those expectations are truths that, oh, like, hey, God, you being with me and you being really powerful, shouldn't that have helped before Pharaoh? Have you ever felt that? I felt that. I go, God, I'm in this situation, and I've got these promises, and I get this promise, and you say you're with me, and you say this, and you say that, and then I go, I have this expectation of what that means for what you're going to do. And you're not doing it. And so I go, I kind of identify with you, Moses. And yet, God also revealed something to Moses. He said, Moses said, what's your name? And God goes, I am. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think that means God gets to be the one who writes the story, and he gets to be the one who says what he will do and what kind of presence he will have and what story that he is going to write, because he is I am. We cannot dictate the sovereignty of God. We cannot predict God. And Moses here is discouraged. All right. Let's identify with this. Discouraged about anything? Anybody discouraged? Anybody failed? Anybody have any hard circumstances? Anybody going, God, I think you should do something. Let's identify with that for a minute. Because we can have a tendency in here to go, to shake our fist at God and be like, God, there's something you ought to do. I have an expectation. Now, that is not wrong. To have expectations. You should expect that God's going to work. That's called faith. So you can have an expectation, and you can think things are going to happen according to your expectation. That's going to be natural in the world. But it is another thing to say, God, you sinned against me. God, you were supposed to do something and you didn't do it. God, you're wrong. You owe me something and you didn't give me what you owe me. There was a way to do this. There is a best way to do this. I know the best way to do this, God. And you didn't do it. You didn't get it done. How dare you? Now, most of us don't speak to God like that. But it's in here. It can be in here, and it can be hard to even admit to ourselves. Sometimes emotion, frustration can bring it out. Now, God shows up to Moses. Now, I think this is interesting. There's a bunch of stuff God doesn't say, and there's a bunch of stuff God doesn't do. What he does do is interesting. And I think what he does do is a prescription for all of our discouragement. And it's a prescription for our circumstances and our difficulty and our failure and our expectations that didn't come out, all of it. And in just a few minutes, I'd like to show it to you. Excuse me. All right, then let's turn to, I need to reopen my Bible to Exodus 6. Verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. That's what the Lord, all capital letters mean there. I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Okay, this is crazy. This is crazy. So you go, okay, this is the revelation of your name, Yahweh. Okay, let's turn back to Genesis and see if when you call yourself Lord, you use other names for Lord. And what you find is God, the name of Yahweh, is used over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in Genesis. God speaks it to all the patriarchs. To Abraham, he actually says the same thing. I am Yahweh. So you kind of look down, kind of at it sideways. And I think the answer here is decently clear. These guys, the patriarchs in Genesis, they knew the name Yahweh. They didn't really know what it meant here, and they certainly didn't know what it meant here. And what do I mean? God is going to reveal himself as Yahweh in a way that Moses and the Israelites, they can feel its significance. They can know God in an experiential way. So what does Yahweh mean? Well, it means Yahweh is with his creatures. He is constantly the same. He is true to his word. He fulfills his promises. One scholar said, Yahweh means I am the God who keeps my covenant. So God's actions are going to keep with his name. So when God promises something, he is promising something as the one who says, my name is Promise Keeper. I am the one who keeps my covenant. Now, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they knew God maybe as the promise maker. But I'm not sure they knew God experientially as the promise keeper in the same way Moses and the Israelites did. God saying, you can count on me because every promise I make, I keep. So when I think of God as someone in the New Testament that has walked through, that understands the cross of Jesus, I go, Jesus is a deliverer. God is a redeemer, right? This is who God is. And Moses is going to understand, Israel is going to understand God as a deliverer. They're going to understand God as a covenant promise keeper. God is going to bring them out. He's going to come through the wilderness. He's going to bring them into the promised land. And Joshua's going to make all the people stop and goes, hey guys, turn around, look at the history, and tell me, did God not fulfill every single one of his promises? And in Joshua 23, he says, look, he did it. He is the covenant-keeping God. He is the promise-keeping God. This is your God. And God has showed up to Israel in Egypt and said, I have remembered my covenant. I am Yahweh, and you're going to know it by what I do. And that is what he is revealing to Moses. He is revealing to Moses in his head. He is revealing, you're going to understand Yahweh, and this is how I'm telling you that Yahweh is. And those guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew the name. They used the name. But you are going to understand in a much deeper way. Now he says, this was very interesting to me. He says, those in Genesis, they understood me as El Shaddai. Like if you look at the note there, he says, verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. And you got a little footnote there. Or I guess you're not using a house Bible because that's the world we live in. But my little note says Hebrew, El Shaddai. Genesis, God says to the patriarchs, El Shaddai, what does El Shaddai mean? That God is sufficient. God is sufficient, and he is sufficient in our human weaknesses. So if you're 99 years old and your wife is barren, God is sufficient to provide a son. If you have a boss that horks you around like Jacob, God is sufficient to take care of you and get you out of there. If your brothers sell you into slavery into a foreign nation, God is sufficient. God revealed himself in Genesis as El Shaddai. He is revealing himself to Moses and the Israelites. I am the God who keeps my promises. And that's the revelation of God. And the first thing for our discouragement and the first thing Moses needed to have, he needed to know who God was. Who is God? I'm discouraged. Who is God? Who is he? How do I describe him? And if you walk through chapter 6, he says several times, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am El Shaddai. And God takes Moses' eyes off the circumstances and onto who God is. And that's the first thing he does. The second thing he does. All right, where am I? This is in verse 4 and 5. He puts he puts Moses' eyes on what he has done. Let's look at this. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners, which talks about covenant. And moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. A couple things. This is the place where God starts using language like when he called Moses. I have seen the suffering. I have heard the groanings. I have remembered my covenant. And I hear that and I go, I remember when you said that to Moses in the burning bush. And I know Moses remembers. Moses goes, remember? Or God goes, remember, I came to get you. You didn't find me. I showed up to you and I told you this. I told you this is my heart. And this is what I've done in your life, Moses. And do you know what else? This is what I've done in the world. I made a covenant. And so we look, when we say in our discouragement, what has God done? We look at the big picture. What has God done? Well, he's died on a cross and done many other wonderful, crazy things. What has he done? He appeared and he revealed himself to the patriarchs. That's what Moses can say. We can say, God, you have died on a cross. And you know what else he did for me? He revealed himself to me. He found me. I have a personal story of finding Jesus. That's what he's done. I remember my history. I remember the big history about what he's done. And that, and God goes right there. Moses, you're discouraged? You're despondent? Remember who I am? Take your eyes, put your eyes on me. Put your eyes on what I've done. Put your eyes on how I found you. Put your eyes on that I reveal myself, that I died on a cross. Of course, I'm mixing this all. Number three. He makes promises. All right, if you're still in chapter 6, do we have time for this? We don't have time for this. Okay. I will. He says, he has all these, God has these I will statements. He goes, Moses, you're worried? You're burdened? Things getting heavier? He goes, I am God. So he has I am statements. That's a him. And then he has I will statements. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you as a possession. See, he's not just going to bring them out. He's going to bring them in. Right? He says, I'm going to take you to be my own. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to bring you into the land I promised. I am Yahweh. And he takes the eyes of Moses and he puts them on what he has promised. Moses knows those things. There's not real new revelation here. What God has promised. We get discouraged because our eyes aren't what is promised. We get discouraged because our eyes aren't on what he's done, and we get discouraged because our eyes aren't on who God is. Jesus is in heaven, and he's not drinking any wine. He's not starting the party. That happens when his friends come. That's us. That happens when his brother walks through the door. That happens when his family gets there, when his children show up. And he's preparing a place for us, and he's going to come back going to come back and get us just like a Jewish wedding, and we're going to be with him. That's the promise. That's the promise for you and I. What has he promised? Put your eyes in what he's promised, because that is, every single part of that is amazing. Like if you're an architect, you're probably going, whoa, what's that place he's building? And if you're relational, you're going, what does a friendship with God look like when I can sit down and see him face to face? Every single part is amazing. And then, but look what happens. Listen to what happens. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. God shows up to Moses, gives a powerful word to the prophet. The prophet brings it to the people to turn their eyes to who he is and all the promises he's making and what he's done in the world. And the Israelites don't. It doesn't make a difference. And it doesn't make a difference because of their pain. Because of their circumstances. And they're here going, hey, Moses, you don't understand. This burden is heavy, and it is right in front of my face. And Pharaoh is right here, and it is not going to go well. We are going to be beaten, and people are going to die. And I don't want to hear about words and promises. I need straw, dude. I don't have any straw. This is real. This is real. This is not pie in the sky stuff. My pain is real. My heartache is real. My fear is real. My frustration is real. My circumstances are real. And right now, that's more real to me than some words that God supposedly said. And he probably did say them, but I can't connect with them right now. And see, this is the Christian life. Part of the Christian life. I get dramatic. Battling your own emotion and your own pain. And do you know what is really scary to me reading that passage? Is your pain can win over your faith. Your pain can win. I'm going to tell you, your pain doesn't win. There's a decision point. And here's the decision point. Verse 22 says this. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, a bunch of stuff that's really scary that he said out loud. Here's the Israelites. Verse 15. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh. One of those two people went to the right place. Moses went to God. You have a decision in your pain. You have a decision in your fear, in your frustration. You have a decision in your emotion. And your decision in the emotion is, am I going to medicate it? Usually that it looks like media or alcohol, or it could be lots of things. Or are you going to go to God? That's the decision point. Am I going to medicate this? And Moses decided, I'm not medicating it. I'm not going anywhere else. I'm not looking for answers anywhere else. And David did the same thing. And his wrestlings with God are 7% of the Old Testament. And God is teaching us what our relationship with God should look like. I was looking. Here, I'll give you an example. Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those who you remember no more, for they're cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with your waves. You cause my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim with sorrow. Every day I call upon the Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Did the departed rise up to praise you? The sons of Korah, feeling some pretty strong things. And it goes up. Your frustration goes up. Your shame goes up. Your fear goes up. Your anger goes up. And then God can meet you. Right, you take the journal and you write it out, and the beginning part of it is really grisly. Or the beginning week of it is really grisly. But it comes out looking like a psalm often, where the end is faith and trust, and God has worked with you because you have come to Him with where you're at. Or you're like me, and you just pace around, talk into the air. Or you read, and God comes, and He does comfort. Or He puts your eyes on who He is, and what He has done, and what has been promised. And we can do that even just in our will. I'm discouraged about this happening, but I know. I run to the Father. I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sins? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. That's the invitation. That's the invitation. And that is decision point. And that for me goes, my pain won't win. My pain won't win. Because God, the person, will see me through if I go there. That, I believe,
is the lesson here in chapters 5 and 6.
Now, I would like to do something here that we have not done. I know that we probably all have some things that are discouragements, and we probably have some things that aren't. But I want to offer something to you if you can grab discouragement this morning. And that is this. I would like somebody to speak and say and speak of a situation they're discouraged about, and then we're going to have two people in this church pray for you. By God's grace, with empathy. And then if there are others that would like prayer over something they're discouraged with, we will, again, pray. And we'll just do this, and we'll pray together for some of the burdens of this church, and we'll carry each other's burdens. And I know this is something you do in groups of three. It's not something that is often done in a larger setting. But it is an opportunity to have 50 people pray for you instead of two. That's part of the opportunity here. And I believe that there is enough family and safety here where we can walk this out. So let me pray, and then we'll just do this for a few minutes. Well, Lord, Lord Jesus, I would like to ask you would put it on people's hearts here in their openness to be prayed for, and I would pray that you would, Lord, direct prayers, that this would be a blessing and an encouragement to people. I thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you for the care that is in you and in this church. Amen. And the Lord put it on anyone's hearts looking for prayer. Normally, if you're a leader and you want something like this to go well, you seed this beforehand. But I'm just kind of asking the Spirit, and if the Spirit has something here, and there are people that this would be appropriate for, then the Spirit has this, and we'll walk this way. And if not, that is also a fine thing. We're always just looking for God. And where's God? Yeah. Emily has been job hunting. And she got a job and then lost it the day before she was supposed to start. That sounds really discouraging. Yeah. There's a couple of people that want to pray for Emily. Raise your hand. Anyone want to pray? Mr. Beeler. Alex. Nice and loud there, Mike. Sorry.
Amen. Thanks for your courage, sister. May God bless you. Anybody else? Okay. Would anybody like to pray for Lizzie? Karen? Others? Not you, Mike. In the back, next to Lizzie. Amen, Father. Lord, all our struggles are so, God, one struggle is oftentimes all our struggles. God, it is so, Lord, hard to do what we want. God, and the difficulty of this world just seems to keep coming and keep coming, and it is overwhelming.
And Lord, I would like to pray for us together that you would grant us hope. And that you, by your Spirit, would work powerfully in us, God, just to turn our eyes to who you are, to what you've done, and to what you have promised. And I pray that by the power of God, we would be people who live in hope. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Sean.